Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4. As we continue our series of studies through the book of Luke, we're dealing with verses 1 through 13. But this morning I want to just focus on verses 5 through 8. I knew when I left the house this morning, I just felt I'm forgetting something. What is it I'm forgetting? And then when I got here and I was going over the notes up here, I saw these are the notes from last week. I left the notes for the day at home and figured it was too late to tell Jan that you jump in the car and go home and get them. So we'll just have to pray that the Spirit of God will give me the grace to at least come up with some of the things that would be helpful for us this morning. Let's pray about that. Spirit of God, you're the one that Jesus said that you came here to reveal the truth to us, to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. Now we pray you'll honor that in my weakness, and you'll help us go through this text and glean truth from it and realize that we all struggle with idols. We all have idols in our life. We may not be idols of wood and stone or images or anything like that, but there's some idols that are very subtle. So we pray as we read how Satan was trying to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ to bow down and worship him, and may that be a rebuke to us, that we would search our hearts and you would reveal if there's any idols in our life and we'd get rid of them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's some sins that are stated as such in the Bible that are so powerfully attractive to us that the only way we can deal with them is by running from them. Flee youthful lusts. Flee fornication. And in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says to Timothy, there are those who want to get rich, pierce themselves through with every kind of snare. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. But we're also told to flee idolatry. Over in 1 Corinthians 10, we'll turn to that later on. Flee idolatry. You remember when I finished our series of studies in 1 John, the last verse in 1 John was, little children, keep yourself from idols. Which means that that's a problem even with the believer. So let me read the text to you and then seek to expound it. Last week we dealt with the temptation to turn the water or turn the stones into bread. Now Satan tries another temptation upon our Lord Jesus. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, if you have an outline, you can see how I want to approach the text. I want to look at what I've called the supernatural aspects of this temptation. And then the legitimate aspects of the temptation, the blasphemous acts, and the Lord's in-your-face response to this temptation. Let's look at it from those four lines of thought. First of all, the supernatural aspects of this temptation. Notice verse 5. Then the devil took him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, we don't know how that happened. Commentators spend pages and pages trying to say, well, that didn't really happen that way, didn't really happen this way. We don't know how it happened, but the devil's able to go from here to heaven, so I'm sure he's able to take the Lord up in a place and actually show him in some way all the kingdoms of the earth and then tell him that these are all his. I give them to you if you fall down and worship me. So we see the first of all the supernatural aspect of the temptation. Then what I've called in this, maybe not the right word I want to use, but the legitimate aspects of this world, of this temptation. Look at verse 6. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now, in a very real sense, that's true. He's called the God of this age. Jesus, in three texts in John, refers to Jesus as the ruler of this world. Jump over to John 12. There's three times, but I could only remember this one. Look at chapter 12 of John, verse 31. It's in the context of some Greeks coming to Philip and asking, they wanted to meet Jesus. But I just read the verse. Look at verse 31. Now is the ruler of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now he uses that exact same phrase two other times in this gospel. If you go over to 2 Corinthians, you'll see he's called the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4. Merely trying to establish that there is a sense when he claims that all the kings of the world have been put under his control, there is a sense that that's true. And this is a text of Scripture for any one of you here this morning that's not saved. If you don't believe, there's a basic reason why you don't believe. One of them is given in this text here. Look at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So if you're here this morning and you're unsaved, one of the reasons you have not come to believe the gospel is that the devil has blinded your minds to the truth. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, here's how we, as believers, come to be able to see. Look at verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because he shows us why we were unbelievers, because the God of this age blinded us. But in a sense, he falls back to creation and says, the same God back in creation that said, let there be light, and there was light, is the same God that said, let there be light in our hearts, and that blindness was taken away. He showed us who Christ was and all the other aspects that go along with salvation. So we're here this morning because God was pleased to shine the light of the truth in our hearts. And all through the Word of God, you find the devil referred to as the God of this age, the ruler of this age. And so when he says to the Lord Jesus, verse 6, and the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. I was going to go to the book of Daniel, and I'm only going to hope that you remember this. Remember when Daniel was praying, and the angel said it took 21 days for him to break through the prince of Persia to bring the answer to Daniel. And then he says, when I go back, I have to fight against the prince of another prince, meaning there were angels that were over each nation, demons that were over every nation. And so we see in that sense with the devil and his demonic hordes have control over every nation, limited control over every nation of the world. So we see then the legitimate aspect of this temptation when he says, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I give it to whomever I wish. Then we look at this blasphemous aspect of the temptation in verse 7. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Remember we said last week that the devil's not afraid. He doesn't seem to have any concern about standing in the face of the Son of God. I'm sure back when Jesus was baptized, Satan heard what God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him. He's coming up to the Son of God and asking him, fall down and worship me, and all these things, this whole world, all these kingdoms, they'll be yours. Now, subtly, now the text doesn't say this, but it may be the subtle nuance that, look, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. You fall down and worship me, and you can have it all. Jesus already knew that his Father had promised everything to him. Psalm 2. Go over to Psalm 2, please. Psalm 2. Verse 7. Well, let's pick up verse 1, because I want you to see how the nations resist. It was predicted by the psalmist that the nations are going to resist Jesus as being the ruler over them. Verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Notice God's response. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. I think there's only two times in the Bible where it says God laughed, and both times there were laughs of derision. And that's what this is. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. For he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So we see that the Lord already knew that God had promised that to him. Remember the text in Philippians 4, if you would turn there, please. Excuse me, Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. See, God, Jesus knew that to give that which God promises Psalm 2 is going to mean he's going to have to become a man, he's going to have to die. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given the name which is above name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, on those in heaven, to those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So you couldn't bypass the cross. Jesus knew that. He came to save sinners. And he came to shed his blood. He came to the earth so that you and I could have salvation. But here you have this devil confronting the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him to break the first commandment, which tells us that we have to have no other gods before us. We're not to bow down to anyone but God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's not afraid of God. You know, I don't want to go too far with that because I think he knows his doom. But in the book of Job, do you see how he approached God? This is my servant Job. There's not a more righteous man in the whole earth. Yeah, big deal. You've given him everything there is to have. You build a hedge around him, around his family, and around everything he has. Tear that hedge down. Let me at him. Let me take that stump from him and he'll curse you to your face. He's talking to God. And we see the same thing here in our text when he's trying to get Jesus to fall down and worship him. But thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, I call it his get-in-your-face response to the temptation. Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." I tried to look up the implications of that, and I couldn't find anything. So I came up with my own definition. Get out of my face, Satan. That sounds pretty good. Yeah, you got another Greek. You got another Greek. I looked at all the Greek scholars, and they waxed way off everything else, but didn't deal with that. I just like, get out of my face, Satan. And then he quotes, "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." We need to realize that there are idols in our lives. And the most hideous thing about an idol is that crouching behind every idol is a demon, no matter what that idol is. Go all the way over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32. Talking about national Israel here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 17. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abomination they provoked him to anger. Now notice, in sacrifice to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, and new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Now notice that Paul picked up on that very same thing over in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise men. Judge for yourself what I'm saying. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The blood which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, through many, are only one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What shall I say then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols anything? Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So when you're sacrificed, when we have idols in our life, we are really worshiping demons. See, people will worship either God or Satan or his demonic horde. There's no in between. There's no neutral. Well, I just don't believe nothing. No, that's not true, because you've made an idol out of your so-called flimsy intellect. I don't believe nothing. But you either worship God or you worship the enemy of your soul, no matter what that idol may be. What could some of those idols be? And going through the list, I figured out one in my life. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I believe it's there, but too much television, all those computer games. An idol is anything that keeps us from our relationship with the Lord. That's an idol. And there are many things that, if we're not careful, will keep us from our reading the Scripture and prayer and being in the house of God. All those things can be idols. Paul says that what covetousness is idolatry. Wow, who would believe that? If I'm coveting something, I wish it was mine and it's somebody else's, and I really covet that, Paul says you might as well be bowing down to an idol. So you can see there's very subtle things that can become idols. And we need to ask God to search our hearts. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We can let our children, as parents, become idols, where a wife may neglect her husband and throw everything into her children, and her children become her idol, or vice versa. The husband thinks more of his children than he does his own wife. Those children become idols. You're worshiping demons when you do that. That's why John said, little children, flee from idols. Flee from idols. We need to ask God to open up our hearts and show us what are the idols in my life. You saw how subtle it can be. Covetousness is idolatry. Who would ever believe that? That's like bowing down to an idol, the same thing in the sight of God. That's why God put, thou shalt love the Lord thy God first, because that's the primary command. And the second is the like, you shall love your neighbor of yourself. Remember when the young person asked him, Lord, what are the greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, that's going to be the area of our concern, is what idols do I have in my life? And we say, well, how do I deal with that? Well, one way is to go back and see how Jesus dealt with it. Memorize that portion of Scripture. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And truly ask the Lord to open your heart to something that may be an idol, and maybe you have no idea that it is. And that the Spirit of God would cause us all flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Let's hope this very brief exposition of this text was helpful to you. Let's bow in prayer. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for the things in our life that squeeze out our relationship with you. As Donnie was bringing out in Sunday school, and that Jesus, we're friends with Jesus, but are we not degrading him by showing our love and concern for other things which in the eyes of God are idols? He's not ashamed to call us brethren. God's not ashamed to call to be our God. But we're shaming them when we look to other things that put them first, put it first before our Lord and God and Savior. Help us with this, Lord. Reveal the truth to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.